Thank you all. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Titus, chapter 2, and there's 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then Titus right after that. Thank you, Pamela. And Titus right after that. So if you turn to Titus, chapter 2, there, and we will look in that text in just a moment. And I wanted to be able to thank you guys for praying for Michelle and I both. As you know, we've been sick for about 3.5 weeks now. Feels like 3.5 months, but doing much better. Thank you for your prayers. Your cards have been a great source of strength. They really have, and encouragement in that. So I think for both of us, it's that last 5% that we're working on getting over, but we will be there soon. Also, I wanted to mention to you before we look into the text is that my sabbatical begins tomorrow, and I wanted to express my deep appreciation from my heart to you guys for that gift of time. Because of all of the things, I think that is one of the most precious things that can occur. So that will begin tomorrow. It's not a vacation. What the sabbatical is, it will be a time where I am able to have an extended period of study. I've got a stack of books probably that high. And books that have to do with church, ministry, evangelism, reaching. And so it's going to be a great time of extended time and research into those type things. And also for prayer. I've got several mentors in ministry that have been a great source of strength and wisdom for me. They're up in the Raleigh area, and so I'm gonna be in close communications with them, and so I'm really looking forward to that time. So I wanted to thank you guys for that and your prayers as that begins. Well, as you know, last week we began a very short sermon series that is called Looking to the Future. And in a sense, this is really an exciting Sunday for us. It's working a little bit differently than what we normally do. But this Sunday, in a sense, has been years in the making. And you'll see what I mean in just a moment. We've got a PowerPoint presentation that we want to show you. It's only about 12 slides. We'll do that towards the end of the service. But last Sunday, if you recall, we're asking ourselves the question. We see the growth in the community. We see the work that God is doing in the church, in the lives of the people at the church. And so we're asking ourselves, how exactly is God going to put these two together? And we realized last week that one of the things we need to do most is we need to pray. So if you recall what we did last week as we started this sermon series was we looked at the introduction of three of the Apostle Paul's letters. Because in those introductions, what the Apostle Paul does is he explains to the people how he's praying for them. And so if you look under the hood, sort of speak, of the prayer life of the Apostle Paul, what we discovered last week is that we need to pray for wisdom. That is every single one of us. We desperately need the wisdom of God. Now, we also saw that one of the key components of the Apostle Paul's prayer is that our love would abound. Now, one of the things that we've seen is that we can have the greatest plan in the world, but if we don't love, we have nothing. If we have not love, we're a gonging cymbal and we're just tripping over ourselves. So, he tells us that your love would abound. The third aspect of the Apostle Paul's prayer was that we be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in anything that occurs, in anything that we do, we must desire to be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. So last week we saw how the Bible directs us to pray for the church. Now this week, shifting gears just a bit, we're going to look into the Scriptures to see now how might the Scripture lead us to pray for the community. We're going to see that the Scripture tells us to pray for the salvation of the community, and then also the maturity or the discipleship of the community. You know, one of the worst things that a sports team can do is to take a lead that they have and to sit on it. And if you watch much sports, then you know what I'm talking about. One author put it this way. He said that when he was in high school, he was playing basketball. And the basketball team went into halftime with a 21-18 lead. And the coach said, guys, we've got them right where we want them. This game is ours. We'll go out there and we will just do what we do and we're going to win the game. Well, what that did for the players is that it put in their mind a maintenance mindset. If we go out there and just maintain things, we're going to be just fine. Well, they went out there, they lost the game. Happens all the time in sports. When you sit on a lead, when you have a maintenance mindset, you end up losing the game. Well, let's apply that just for a second to the Church of Jesus Christ. If we have a maintenance mindset, then we have completely missed the Great Commission. If our mindset is, let's just maintain what we're doing. If our mindset is, let's just keep all the plates spinning that we can. Everything we normally do, all of our pet projects, all of this and this and this. If we're just trying to maintain things, we're missing the Great Commission. Because Jesus said in the Great Commission, it's not a mission of complacency at all. He said, go, be active, go, do, make disciples of all people and of all nations. So that is our charge. We dare not become complacent in the area of evangelism or discipleship. So let's look in Titus chapter 2. Number one in your notes is this, very simply this. Pray for salvation. When we look at the people coming into this area, we want to pray for their salvation. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. The Bible tells us there was an occasion in which Jesus and His disciples were traveling, and they went into Jericho. And there they went into Jericho, and there was a man who lived in Jericho whose name was Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. Zacchaeus, the Bible says, was a chief tax collector. Now, in the day, a tax collector was the scum of the earth. They were considered traitors. They were considered liars, cheaters, greedy for money. They would collect taxes for Rome. But anything over and above that, they could keep for themselves. So they were just so money hungry, so they were hated. Well, Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector, and the Bible says, and he was rich. Well, he heard Jesus is coming to town. He wanted to see who Jesus was. He climbed up the sycamore tree because he wanted to set his eyes on Jesus. Jesus comes through. He looks up there. He says, Zacchaeus, I'm going to go to your house today. So Zacchaeus comes down. Goes to the house. They have a meal together. Salvation came to that household that day. Zacchaeus said this. He said, if I have defrauded anyone, I will pay back fourfold. Now that's a lot. And that section of Scripture concludes, Jesus says this, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That is our exact same charge. If that's why He came into the world, that's why He has left us here, is to seek and to save the lost. Titus chapter 2 begins this with the word grace. If you were to take these several verses that we've read, and if one word here is to be highlighted and is the driving force behind these few verses, it is the word grace. Salvation begins with the grace of God. We must have His grace. We must have His unmerited favor towards sinners. And He is gracious to do that. The Bible says it is the grace of God that has appeared. God displayed His grace, His love, His righteousness, His holiness, His requirements. He displayed that. It appeared in Jesus Christ, His cross, His empty tomb, His life and works. It is all boils down to Christ, and it brought salvation. We begin with the grace of God. It then goes to salvation, which is deliverance. You see, without Jesus Christ and without His salvation, every single person is in bondage to sin. It seems like if you could see the person who is not in Christ, you would see chains, you would see weights, you would see this bondage that a person was in. Christ came to set the captives free, to bring salvation, or that is, deliverance, to all people. Now, what exactly does that mean, all people? Well, the Bible tells us this in Romans 10:17. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So a person must hear the gospel, understand it. They need to respond in faith towards Jesus Christ as their sin, as their Savior. So as the gospel goes forth and people hear the good news of the gospel, salvation is offered to all without exception. And he goes on to say, training in righteousness. So it begins with the grace of God, salvation, which is deliverance from our sin, and then training. Now we see that in the life of Zacchaeus. God so changed his heart that he said, I'm going to repay everyone I've defrauded four times. And so what Paul does next is he shows us what he means when he says, for all people, training to, and he says this, to renounce godliness and worldly passions. You see, it is only through the power of the gospel, it is only through the Holy Spirit, His power, His influence, through the new birth, that these types of changes can take place. We are by nature ungodly. We are by nature pursuing worldly passions. Now, if that's going to change, it must be a work of God. Now, there are many who, for a time, will attempt their own personal moral reformation. I'm going to stop doing that. I'm going to turn over a new leaf here. I'm going to quit that. I'm going to stop that. Not going to go there anymore, and so forth. If that is only powered by our own will, that moral reformation might work for a short time. There's only one way for there to be lasting change, one way to be forever delivered from the bonds of these, and that is through the power of the gospel, through the new birth of Jesus Christ, to renounce the drug abuse, drunkenness, immorality, lying, stealing, covetousness, all of these things. And the list can go on and on forever. Only Christ delivers from them. He goes on to say, renouncing godliness and passions, and then to flip that over, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. So the training, what we do, how we live, the way we're praying for our community is for God's grace, for His salvation, and that they renounce wickedness, godliness, and that they embrace self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Now, don't forget that little phrase, in this present age. This present age is not a lover of Christ. This present age is not a lover of truth. It is not a lover of Scripture. It hates Scripture. This present world hates light. But God has called us into the light. He goes on to say in verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, and we have two key words here, to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession. This word redeem carries the idea with it. We've seen this word over the last couple of weeks, but it carries the idea of it, of one who is a slave, and then one comes and he purchases that slave. He purchased that slave is set free then. Well, that's who we are in Christ. We are redeemed in Jesus Christ. We were slaves to sin and to the flesh and to the enemy. But Christ has come. He has redeemed us. That is through the cross, through His blood. He has purchased us for Himself. Now, as we drive around town and we drive up 160 and we drive down Gold Hill Road and we see all these trees coming down, houses coming up, people moving in, let us think first in our minds, how will they be saved? How will they know the grace of God? How will they know how to live for Jesus Christ? How can they be redeemed? He goes on to say, and to purify us, a special people, for Himself. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 2, He says this, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Begins with the grace of God. It moves to salvation. That is the deliverance. And then the turning over from the ungodly life to the godly life so that we live redeemed life, purified life. This is all the work of the Holy Spirit. And it is the work that we should have on our minds and on our hearts as we see this area beginning to transform. So we want to pray for the salvation of the people. Now, number two in your notes is this. We want to pray for maturity. Now, instead of maturity, you could put the word discipleship. You could put the word sanctification, growth in Christ. All of these words will do. But we want to pray for that. And let me stop for just a second and say this. We said we want to pray for their salvation. We want to pray for their maturity or discipleship. We need to be reminded that we are never to use prayer as an excuse to be lazy. We never use prayer as an excuse to do nothing. That is, we can't say, I am praying for their salvation. And then that's it. Oh, well, I'm working hard. I'm praying for them. They're on my mind. They're on my heart. I want them to grow. I want them to be mature in Christ. I want them to disciple, so I'm praying for it. Yes, we should be praying, but that doesn't mean we do nothing. God oftentimes works through His people to accomplish His will. And that's what He does even now. So if we're going to pray for their salvation, then we need to build relationships to share the gospel. If we're praying for their maturity and their discipleship and their growth, we need to build relationships so that we can do that. Well, if you would turn to your Bibles over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Just a couple of pages back, a couple of books back, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. You see, the Lord Jesus has structured His church exactly so this very aspect can happen. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. As He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way in Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow that it builds itself up in love. You see, so the Lord Jesus Christ has specifically organized His people, His church, so that His mission can go forth not only in the community, but in the world. So we have to realize what that task is. When a person is saved, they repent of their sins, they place their faith in Christ as their Savior. At that point, the Bible says they are born again. When they are born again, God gives them the Holy Spirit right then. Having the Holy Spirit begins to fill them, empower them for ministry. The Lord, through the Spirit, places that person within the body of Christ and gives that person certain spiritual gifts. And He asks for that person to use those spiritual gifts in the life of His church, in the areas of evangelism, discipleship, and all of these other areas. Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He painted this picture, kind of a funny picture when you think about it, of a body. And he says, you know, the eye can't say, I have no need for the foot. What if that happened? The mouth can't say, I have no need for the hands. The eye needs the feet. The feet need the mouth. The mouth need the hands. You see, this is what makes the body of Christ an absolute miracle. You see, the body of Christ is not just this big blob of disjointed places that just is nameless and faceless and seems to have no meaning and no purpose. Rather, the body of Christ is this beautiful mosaic in which the diversity comes together and creates the living color and life that breathes life into the church, into the community, into our homes. But here's the problem. If we are not exercising our gifts, see, that does not happen. As we're praying for the maturity of our community, for their discipleship, we must be using our gifts. As you know, this afternoon we have our second ministry fair. A couple of years ago we decided, you know what, we're not going to beg for people to fill a spot here and there and all over the place. As you can tell, it's even hard to say, much harder to do. What we said is we're going to structure our ministries around spiritual gifts. And we're going to encourage the folks here, use your spiritual gift. It will be something you desire to do. Now, I have a good friend who says, we're not saved to sit, we are saved to serve. And he's exactly right about that. If you have a child of God within our fellowship who says, I'm really not going to use my spiritual gift, then the church limps. If you have a person who says, I have nothing to offer, I have nothing to give, I have no time to give, none of this stuff, the entire church is going to struggle. Go back to the picture the Apostle Paul said. The eye can't say, I have no need for the foot. The toe can't say, I have no need for the finger. He's placed us all together. So the ministry fair is where we come together based on your spiritual gift. You sign up for areas, ministries, that your heart has a desire for and that you're gifted for. In organizing ministries that way, the purpose of organizing that way, the purpose of using our spiritual gift is not to fill ourselves, it's not to make ourselves feel really good. It's for people who aren't here. It's for people who are moving into the area. When we're using our spiritual gifts and have our eyes looking outward, God will move and work. It's from 4:30 to 6:30 this afternoon. You can get here. You're setting up a table. We'll have all our booths in here set up just like we did last year. You can get here about 2:30. And the church will be open then and start setting up your booth. It's going to be a great, great time together. So the Bible tells us and gives us this picture. One of stability, one of instability. If we're using our spiritual gifts, there is maturity, there is discipleship that is taking place. Let me pull out just a few key words here to show you what I mean. When spiritual gifts are activated, we see words like equip, building up, attain. We see the word unity. We see the word knowledge. We see the word mature. Skipping on down, verse 15, we see the word grow up. Once again, skipping on down, we see the word equip. We see the word builds. Now, the flip side of that coin, if we are not using our spiritual gifts in the ministry of the church and in the life of the church, the total opposite takes place. It's complete chaos. It's complete instability. It's complete insecurity. Here are the words. Let's pick out some words that show us what happens when we're not using those spiritual gifts. Verse 14. Children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. So when we think about using our spiritual gifts in the church, when we think about the maturity, salvation, and the maturity of the people coming into this community, if we are operating on the basis of spiritual gifts, the Spirit empowers that, He gives strength to that, and instead of being children, moving to and fro, tossed about, carried away, we are anchored. We're anchored in Christ, anchored in His Holy Spirit. And so this ministry fair and using our gifts is an opportunity we cannot miss. We take all of the information from the ministry fair. We put it all together and then we present to the church a ministry plan for the year. This is what we're doing for the year and here are our leaders for doing it. Billy Graham said this, in talking about reaching generations, he said, you know, this generation, we can't do anything about reaching the generation of the past. That's over. We can't do anything there. You think about reaching the next generation, we can do a little bit in terms of raising our children, grandchildren, mentoring those who are younger. We can do something to touch a future generation. But he said the greatest place for us to work is now. This generation, this time, this place where God has put us is the greatest opportunity to reach people for Christ and to disciple them in Christ. Now, as I said, this Sunday has been about a year in the making, and if you're visiting with us, we don't normally do PowerPoint presentations like this in a worship service. We wanted to have one worship service, excuse me, so that it would be the best time in which we could get this message out to everybody all at one time. So we have a PowerPoint presentation that we want to show you. This PowerPoint presentation reflects lots of prayer, discussion, going back and forth. The elders have put it together, shown it to the deacons. They gave great input. And so what we wanted to do this morning is to present this to you, the congregation. This is an abbreviated version. I think we have about 12 slides here. The long version, which gives much more detail, much more information, is about 32 or 33 slides. We didn't think you wanted to be here till 2 o'clock today, so we cut it down to about 12 slides. That longer version will be on our church website either tomorrow or keep checking back sometime this week. That longer version will be on there so you can take it, you can go through it, and write down questions. So what we're presenting to you is something that isn't written in stone. It's how we believe God is leading. So let's begin to walk through this. The future of TCBC. What we want to do first is lay out for you several key foundational principles. First of all, our foundation is the Word of God. That does not change. Doesn't matter what happens in the culture, doesn't matter what happens in the world or the Supreme Court or politics, doesn't matter anything. The Word of God is inerrant, it is true, it is infallible, and it is our anchor, so that's our foundation. Now we have a mandate that comes up off of that Scripture. That mandate is to equip the saints for ministry, which we've just spoken about. He has gifted His people. So if we are going to busy ourselves on anything, if we're going to work our fingers to the bone over anything, if we're going to pray and hit our knees, we want to do that so that we can disciple people. So that parents know how to disciple their kids. Grandparents can disciple their grandkids so that we can disciple each other. Our success. That tells us how we define success at this church. Success will be measured not only by how many attend activities on Sunday, but by how many are launched out into ministry on Monday morning. Let me tell you what we mean by that. We do not desire to merely put bodies in chairs. That's just not our goal. It's just not what we're aimed for. It's not what we desire to do. If we want to do that, we can bring clowns up here to juggle chainsaws. That'll draw folks. But that's not what we're called to do. Yes, we believe that more people who hear the gospel, the better. The more who are discipled, the better. Yes, we believe that. But if all we have are just bodies and chairs, we consider that not a success, but a failure. What we consider a success is discipleship. How many folks are launching out on Monday morning into their mission field? It might be their cubicle. It might be traveling to some place overseas or in this country. It might be down the street in the neighborhood. Whatever it may be. That's how we define success. How many people are going out into ministry? Now, based on that foundation mandate, if you can go ahead and move to the next slide. We want to show you our context. We've done some studies. We've looked at many sources. York County is among the top five fastest growing counties in South Carolina. We don't have a source listed there because there are several different sources. Some said, I think they're third fastest, some the fourth fastest. And so we just said, well, let's generalize this. One of the five. Tega K is among the top 10 fastest growing towns in South Carolina. Now, that's saying something. South Carolina is one of the fastest growing states in the entire country. And little old Tega K right here, whom nobody's ever heard of, you got to spell it every time you say it, is one of the top 10 fastest growing towns in the state. That's incredible. So, in the next 5 years, the population within a 5-mile radius of this church is projected to increase 12.1% or 10,800, almost 11,000 people in the next 5 years. That 5-year radius, just to give you some context, is a true radius, so it includes the lake. So if we were to change the parameters of that and go more this way and not include the fish, it would be even more. But you get the point. You get the point in this. Now we have a source, one of our main sources we used here, and it's called the Ministry Area Profile. We abbreviated it MAP. It's a source that our local association uses. The South Carolina Baptist Convention uses that. They use it a lot. So we use that as a main source. We have other sources, but as a main source in giving us a snapshot of our community. Okay, the next slide tells us this. More about our demographics and who's in the area. The largest age group this year in terms of number, are called the survivors. That's ages 34 to 54. So you can see the general age group of those. Now, the second largest age group this year, in terms of number, they're the millennials. That is age 14 through 33. Third bullet point is this. The fastest growing age group in the next 5 years is projected to be called Generation Z, birth through 13. Supposed to increase about 27%. Now, what does all of this tell us? It tells us that the people who are currently in our community and the people who are moving into our community primarily are young couples with kids. They have some teenagers, but then very, very soon you're going to see lots and lots of very, very young kids. Over the next 5 years, if you were to look at a line chart, the average age of this area is going down. We're getting younger and younger and younger. Now, what does that tell us as a church? That tells us as a church that if we're going to reach this community, we had better structure ourselves, our staff, our budget, our finances, our ministries, towards reaching our area where God has placed us. Let's look at the next slide. Some developments. Now, they read the same demographics that we read. They are making preparations. A sampling of new homes totals 3,180. Now, this doesn't include at least six subdivisions that are coming into the area. On the long version, we flesh this out a little bit more. But this doesn't include Braden down here on 160. It doesn't include Merritt Meadows. It doesn't include the new subdivision going down here on the right as you go into Tiga K. The apartment complex way over there. It doesn't include the new apartment complex that's going to be way over there. So this it doesn't include Riverwalk, which is only about 6 miles from the church. So you could say that number could double. That would not be out of the question at all. Developers are planning for this. Okay, next slide. Also in our context, developers are planning, they're building, they're making movements. Also the education system is planning. Fort Mill School District is preparing for a flood of new students. These come from the Fort Mill Times. They brought in a consultant to help them to understand, in order to meet the need for the changing community, the growing community, what do we need to do as far as schools are concerned? This consultant recommends 5 new schools in the next 10 years. There'll be a new high school in Fort Mill. The biggest growth expected is in the middle school age students. So you see they're seeing the same numbers we are. Probably a different source, but they're seeing the same number. Of those 5 new schools, 2 or 3 are middle schools. Once again, that tells you the kids are here, so we must do something to reach them and to reach their families. Okay, next slide. We all know about the new roads, and it's going to be quite a headache for a while here, coming up soon here. We know about the Gold Hill Road expansion that's going to be working right up here. As far as I know, that's still scheduled to begin this summer. They're going to 4-lane from Zoar Road up to North Carolina. They're going to be putting in the Hubert Graham Parkway. That is a bypass down here near Tiga K Elementary School that will connect Gold Hill Road up here towards Stonecrest, which is Walmart. So that'll alleviate some pressure on this intersection up here. And then the Gold Hill Road I-77 bridge interchange, they'll be making some changes there. Last I saw, scheduled to begin fall of 2016, I think they've moved that back now. No surprise. But they've moved that back, but they still plan that is on the books. So the roads are preparing. DOT is preparing. York County is preparing for the roads. Okay, next slide. Shows us this. Looking to the future. Now, what are his plans? What are our plans? We see the people coming in. Developers are preparing. School systems preparing. The road system is preparing. Other infrastructure is preparing. If we had time, we could tell you about new fire substations that are going in and new police and all of this kind of stuff. And we would argue that of all of these things, as important as they are, does not the Church of Jesus Christ have a higher purpose and goal in reaching these people for Christ? Note, we are not trying to make plans and then ask God to bless those plans. We absolutely do not want to make plans and then turn around and say, okay, by the way, God, this is good. We would really like you to be involved in this. You know, that's backwards. It will not work. We are seeking to hear God's voice and then to take concrete steps of obedience to follow His will for us as a church. So, next slide. Given that, the concerns for the people who are moving into this area are as follows. One of their big concerns is parenting. Well, that matches the demographics because they all have little kids. How do you parent in a world like this? That's one of their main concerns. Another one is aging parents. On the other end, they've got aging parents. How do we take care of them at the same time? Achieving a fulfilling marriage. If you're trying to raise kids in a dark world as this, and you're trying to take care of aging parents right here, what happens to your marriage? Well, they want to. How can we have a solid biblical marriage? Finding a good church, finding spiritual teaching. Now, I have to say, we're not sure what good means. We're not sure what spiritual means. But people are searching for something. Problems in schools is another question that they have. Okay, next slide is this. Here are some action steps that we believe are important. These are not written in stone. This is a starting point. These are places that we want to engage you, the congregation, in these. First of all is to reshuffle our staff. Part of what that means is to search for a full-time family pastor who will oversee the development of both children and youth ministries. We see the need in our children's ministry to devote full-time attention to that area of ministry so that we can reach children for Jesus Christ, so that we can reach their families for Jesus Christ. How many people do we know of who they when they went off to college, they kind of got out of church and they got married, stayed out of church, but then had kids and that brought them back into church? We desire to see a children's ministry here that is built up to be solid doctrinally, loving, caring, growing, reaching, kind of a children's ministry, and we're prepared to take that step of faith for that to happen. Now, what does that do for Adam? Adam's been here for 5-6 years or so, I think closer to 6. He is currently our youth pastor and associate pastor. It will involve him transitioning into a new associate pastor role of discipleship and outreach. So that would move him to a role more with adults. That would be discipleship, evangelism, assimilation. That is, when someone new comes, when we meet someone new, how can we best connect them in places where they'll be loved, cared for, and discipled? Assimilation and such as this. This is building ministry infrastructure that can support growth that God may bring. And we are hoping to do the search for that new staff position this summer, and then Adam would then transition into this role upon the hire of a new person. Third, there is to conduct an internal review and an external review. Now, very quickly, the internal review is where we come together as staff and we ask ourselves the questions: what are we doing? Is it working? Is it reaching people? Is it discipling people? And let's be willing to change everything we're doing. So there's an internal review. That is, we do it ourselves, which is valuable but limited. Then there's an external review. And we believe this is going to be highly valuable. The external review is when a third party outside comes and looks into Tega K Baptist Church. Now, what we've done is we began to line up how that would happen. South Carolina Baptist Convention has an entire department set aside for this. What they would do, if everything goes according to our plans, this would begin sometime in the fall. As a church, we have to sort of get in line for it, so to speak. Some other churches are ahead of us. This external review would take about 6 months to do. It would involve leadership, it would involve staff, it involves the congregation, it involves looking at finances, it involves looking at staffing, it involves looking at our area, it involves looking at our two properties that we have. All of these it involves, and the value here is that you have a third party coming in, looking in to see what occurs, where we are ministry wise. Like, we don't see our own blind spots, you know, we don't see our own little dust bunnies, you know, but they will help us to see that. So you'll be hearing more about that as the time gets closer. This kind of external review out in the world will run anywhere from $5,000 to $10,000 since we're cooperating with the South Carolina Baptist Convention. It's just a couple of $100s because of the cooperative program money that goes towards this. So we're very excited about that. Number four, evaluating options for the development of the properties that we have, both properties. As you know, we got about 6 acres right here. Over here off Gold Hill Road where the Goodwill trailer is, the community garden, we have 12 acres there. We're debt-free on all occasions. And so we're asking ourselves the question, how might we develop these properties for the glory of God to reach people and to disciple them? Okay, next slide. A little bit more on that, on this property development. Our desire is to maintain ownership and develop both properties to achieve ministry needs. That's a step of faith. But what the heart is and what the desire is that if the Lord would so lead, if He would so provide, could we take, for example, this land, these facilities, what ministry-wise, outreach-wise to the community can we do here? At the same time, what could we do over there on the new land? Now, here's our assumption, is that a new multi-purpose worship facility will be built on sections 1 and 2 of the property. If you think of our property over here, those 12 acres, the community garden is over on the third part there. So moving back this way towards the 160 intersection, you have two other parts. So we are thinking towards how can we put a multi-use facility on that land so that we're worshiping there, we're meeting there, we're doing ministry out of there. How could we do that with others in mind? And that comes through more in the long version of the PowerPoint. But we feel like that would be the best way. Our current facility, we believe, is not conducive for the future growth that we are praying that the Lord brings. Now, our goal is to achieve 80% usage of those facilities. We have statistics that comes through on the longer PowerPoint version, and this is really sad. Most churches in this country use their facilities, almost none, just Sunday morning. We don't want that to happen. We want to partner with other gospel-driven ministries. We want to build with the idea of not build for ourselves to house our things, but how can we build with the community in mind? How can we build with an outreach community thing in mind? Okay, next slide, which is the last slide. In order to take the next step and facilitate this, what we've presented to you is something that we are constantly praying about. So we're going to have a town hall style meeting. We've done these before when we faced big decisions. A town hall style meeting. May 31st will be the first one. We'll meet here at the church from 6 to 7. We'll have more than this one. So if you can't make it to this one, that's okay. We will have more. Our desire at these town hall listening session times is to hear from the congregation. What have we missed? What have we forgotten? Are we wrong here? Are we right here? We need to hear from the congregation, because none of this is written in stone. It's the way we believe that God is working. And so we'll have our first meeting there on May 31st. After that, we'll have another meeting. And then after that, if need be, we'll keep meeting until we achieve clarity and input from as many people as we possibly can. Here's our big prayer as we close this out. We're taking these plans, and as Charles Spurgeon said, we take our prayer and we present it on the altar of God, and there we sacrifice our prayer. Well, that's what we're doing here. We're taking these plans, researched, prayed through, discussed, but we're putting them on the altar. And we're saying, God, please change this. Lord, if we've aimed too low, change this. Lord, if we've aimed too far to the left, too far to the right, change this. And we are confident He will do that. So, we're excited. We're excited about what the Lord has in store for this community, for this church. We're excited for the possibility of evangelism and discipleship. Let's pray together.